This podcast is a ministry of Christian Life Center in Berwyn, Illinois. For more information, go to www.berwynag.org.
But today I want to talk to you about spiritual power of another kind, the kind of spiritual power that only a Christian has. You are a powerful people. You have power within you, more than just the dynamic spiritual power. You have power that God moves in your life. I have seen in my life healings. I have seen demons exorcised. I have seen lives changed. I have seen marriages healed. All this is the powerful walk of God that we have. And we have to recognize that we are a powerful people. Look at Mark chapter 10 and verse 35. Because a couple of guys here recognize that they are a part of the in crowd. Think about it for a minute. They're walking with Jesus. They have experienced amazing power. They have seen Jesus move in their lives. In fact, Jesus has chosen them to send the word out and to change lives everywhere they go. And they have seen demons rebuked in his name. They have seen amazing things happen in the power of God. And now they come to Jesus in verse 35. It says, "Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. 'Teacher,' they said, 'we want you to do for us whatever we ask.'" That's always a dangerous proposition, isn't it? When your prayer starts off with, "Do whatever I want you to do, Lord." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink? Or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. And Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." And when the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. And Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." It occurred to me today, as we listened to the prayer requests, that we have prayers for healing and prayers for direction and prayers for wisdom. In other words, we come to God in our prayer time and say, "Lord, here I am, a consumer, do for me." Is that much different than the way James and John started their prayer request off? "Lord, we want you to do what we want you to do." But we rarely hear this prayer request: "Lord, I need a place to spend my life. I need a place to serve. I need a place to expend my energy even on the days when I'm tired. Lord, I need a place to give myself and give myself and give myself. I need someone into whom I can replicate your wisdom and your teaching that you've given to me. I need someone, Lord, someplace, somewhere. I need to do something." We never hear that prayer request. Never in 20 years have I ever heard someone bring a prayer request: "Lord, show us where to give ourselves." What does that say about the church in the 21st century? We are powerful people. Power is something that God has given to us. Let's take a look at the different kinds of power and then kind of just assimilate this a little further. We have the power of creativity. God, in his great wisdom, has bestowed upon us, imparted into us, his creative process. The God who spoke and all things were has put in your brain, in my brain, somewhere deep in the recesses of this gray matter, there is something. Someone said, everyone has at least one book inside them. I don't know if that's true, but my question to you is, have you started writing yours? If every one of us has one book inside of us, have you started writing yours? And if not, why not? If God has placed on the inside of us the ability to be creative, to paint a painting, or to write a book, or to do poetry, or to give of ourselves and sort of exemplify his creative process. I mean, come on, all you have to do is just walk through the zoo and you realize God is not boring. We got animals with little pug noses. And animals with real long noses. And animals with some in between. Heck, we have some of those in here. See, God is a creative God. The creative juices of the Creator flow through us. They're there on the inside of us. I'm not just talking about making babies, although some of us are really good at that. I'm talking about the creative juices that cause us to live our life and to reflect His glory. The same God who filled the world with the splendorous colors of the flowers that we see in the spring, that same God is working that majestic palette of His creativity on the inside of your brain. You say, no, He's not. I'm in here. It's not happening. It's there. Could it be that we've left it dormant, or perhaps ignored it, or perhaps believed ourselves to be nothing in some sense of false humility, believing ourselves to be nothing and not displayed what our Creator has put on the inside of us? To me, the Christian church should be the source of all creativity. That there should be, it should flow out of this connection with the Creator. The best music, the best poetry, the best stories. They should all flow out of the church. Why? Because there's a Creator God who has breathed into us, and that creativity should be reflected in the way that we worship. We have stirrings and dreams that flow through our soul. These things that kind of move on the inside of us. The dreams that you are afraid to tell anyone because they're so far-fetched. They seem like they're so egotistical. Like they're so beyond where everyone else is. Those dreams are on the inside of your soul. And when they don't happen, you know what we do? We blame other ones. Oh, Lord, it's the wife that you gave me. Oh, Lord, it's that husband. Oh, Lord, it's the church. But God isn't fooled by that. God knows that we've never invested ourselves in giving ourselves to let the creative power of God come through us. That's an amazing power. You say, but it's not raising the dead. Perhaps. But it's never amazing nevertheless. William Wilberforce was a powerful man, and he creatively saw a world where there was no slavery, and he used the gifts that he had as a politician in England, and he used those gifts to change his world. We have that power of influence in our life. The power of influence. The very call of the church is to influence the world around us. You know, I'm scared for the church. Because if you listen to some of the things that are said, people just want us to lock the doors and stay inside until the big bad wolf goes away. And that we're not supposed to rub shoulders with the world. And we create our own little ministries on the inside of the church to do things that they're already doing out there. But you see, this is a safe environment. Let's get out of the safety net. A couple years ago, my wife and I went to Mexico. And we were on this boat. It was a four-master, you know, big, huge sailboat. And they had this big net off the side. And it was a hot day. And they said, while we were on the water, would you like to jump into the net on the side of the... And I was, yeah, let's jump in the net. It's pretty ugly when you see a big, fat guy getting a net down there. I got to tell you that. But somehow I waddled down the net and got myself in the water. And my wife and I are just enjoying being dragged through the ocean in this big, wonderful net. You know, the Gulf is amazing, you know. So we're being dragged through the net. And suddenly my wife says, sharks could come and bite us in here, couldn't they? But I deemed that the portion of me that was actually in the water was probably not appetizing for a shark. I deemed that it was pretty safe at that point. But it was a little bit scary when she said that. You see, we're so busy trying to be safe. We're so busy trying to live in the safety zone that we don't ever want to get out into where things are dangerous. But we will never influence this world while we're in our safety zone. And no matter, somebody says, well, we just need to have this program and this program and this program in the church, and we can fill the church with programs and fill your schedules so you're obligated to come every waking moment that you're here. But we need to influence the world. There are people who claim the name of Christ who are an embarrassment to the Church of Christ. I'm tempted to say a name here, but I won't. But I watched the news this week as this guy who has been repeatedly in trouble with the law for immorality, and just a famous Christian, once again, is in court again. I was so frustrated. I wanted to be able to just grab this guy and say, would you shut up? Shut up! He stands before the microphone and says, well, God is a loving God and a forgiving God. And I totally believe that, but I don't think he knows him. So just shut up. Don't beat your wife and then say God is a loving and forgiving God. Just stop beating your wife and live for Christ. Don't tell us you're not perfect, you're just forgiven. Just live for the glory of God. But just shut up. Just shut up. I want to say this guy, I want to just shake him. Just be quiet because you're embarrassing the household of faith. You're embarrassing. We shrink back for every one of those testimonies. Hundreds, maybe even thousands of good testimonies are beaten back into the darkness. It's embarrassing. The church is supposed to have the power of creativity and the power of influence in the lives of people. We have the power to live a life that's dominated by the Spirit of God. I don't mean someday we'll all be perfect. Look, I'm a realist. Look around. We will never be perfect. I'm a realist. I understand that. I don't have to look too much further than the mirror to realize that we will not be perfect. But God has given us the fruit of the Spirit. That means the seed of the Spirit of God has been planted on the inside of you. And love and joy and peace and patience and long-suffering and kindness and meekness and temperance and faith. Those are the things. The self-control is all inside of you. You say, I just can't. I know. That's why God put His Spirit on the inside of us. That power is there. Let's quit standing back saying, I can't. And say, Lord, please help me do it. You see, we're supposed to be this powerful people who have control of our lives. When the Spirit of God comes into our life, it does more than just make us babble in a language that's known only to the angels. It does more than that. It changes our life and causes us to be different than everyone else. Some people really wrestle with this because they recognize that salvation doesn't demand our perfection. But understand, I'm not preaching perfection. I'm preaching our attention being on God, the desire to grow, to move forward, to keep moving forward. God spoke to me this week and said, my contact time with the Holy One is how I grow. Contact time with the Holy One. When I'm in contact with the Holy One, it causes me to grow. My wife, she sprinkled some seeds for her daycare kids, little strawberry seeds. My wife has the brownest thumb I've ever seen in any person. She can kill anything that's beautiful. She can kill it. She has a lot of gifts. Horticulture isn't one of them. And the family is like taking bets. How long you think? Even yesterday when we were surprised, they're sprouting. Now we're taking bets on how many strawberries there will actually come from the strawberry plant. I wonder if there aren't some demons someplace taking bets on our hearts. Oh, the Spirit's in there. And we see inklings of little sprouts of the Spirit, but will there ever be any real fruit in their life? Contact with the Holy One is how I grow. But then the Lord also told me this. Contact with holy things is not the same as contact with the Holy One. I can come into a building that's dedicated to the proposition of speaking the Word of God to people, this building, and sit on a pew that's dedicated by the blood and sweat and labor and money of people who wanted people to come and sit on these pews, these holy pews, so that people could hear the holy word of God preached. And I can sit in here and play music designed and orchestrated by Christians who want it to be holy. But that is not the same as contact with Almighty God. Contact with the Holy One is the thing that sets us apart. It causes us to grow. The problem is too many Christians are trying to be Christian without being in touch with Christ. How can we be godly without God? There is the power of humility. We talked about that this morning in the Pathways class. The idea that humility is on the inside. No need for recognition. No need to be noticed. No need to be titled or important. All we need to do is just moving forward in Him. No need for accolades from anyone. Just moving forward in Him. And there is power in that. In that video, it's so moving to see that little girl who thought she was laying down her life so her brother could live. Thought she was giving her life up so that brother could live. Goodbye, she says, as she kisses his cheek and lays her life down. Now, you say, well, isn't that foolish? She's just a silly little girl. But I question whether or not we have the same spirit of sacrifice. Whether we have the same Christ-like spirit, the willingness to say, I will spend myself so another will live. That's what Jesus is talking about. We have this power of impact. We change our world. We change our families. We change everything around us by prayer, by example, by action, by compassion. We do this simply for the honor and glory of God. When we think about this, we often think that these two guys, James and John, are in over their head. Jesus seems to indicate that. Can you be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with? But think about it for a minute. James and John have been traveling with Jesus. Jesus said, go lay hands on the sick and they will recover. And guess what? They did. Go rebuke the demons. And they came skipping back into the presence of Jesus and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. It's kind of heady stuff, isn't it? This Christian stuff, this following Jesus. When you speak and people listen, when you talk and suddenly people think that you have a spiritual nugget that will change their life. When you can introduce them to Jesus. Jesus says to his church, whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. And whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted. In other words, we have the ability to say, you're forgiven in the name of Jesus. Or to say, you're not forgiven in the name of Jesus. Think about the power of that. Think about that power that God gives to his church. We are a powerful people in every respect. James and John were experiencing that power on a daily basis. They went out, they saw these miracles, they worked with Jesus, they listened to his teachings, they ate and they slept with the master, they spent unlimited time contact with the master. They began to recognize that there was power in them in their following Jesus. And so, it went to their head. Can we sit on your right and on your left hand? Oh, you guys don't even know what you're talking about. I can't even give that to you, Jesus says. I am myself and submitted to someone else who makes those decisions for me. Think about that for a minute. I myself am submitted to someone else who makes those decisions for me. But you will be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. You will experience these things. You will drink from my cup. That's what he says. But listen to this. If you want to be great, serve. Sacrifice. Give. If you want to be great. And you say, what does this have to do with power? For even, the last line, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. See, Jesus wasn't weak and powerless. Jesus was powerful. And so, as a demonstration of his power, he yielded all of his power and became a servant. And he says to these guys who are a little bit inebriated by their contact with the power of the Holy Spirit, listen, Holy Ghost-filled, powerful men of God, you want to demonstrate your power? Serve. Nothing here written about healing, nothing here written about demonstrating powerful service. I believe God does all that. I believe that's wonderful stuff. But recognize it is about humbling yourself. It is about serving. See, power has the ability to corrupt. Have you found this out? You voted for someone, you sent them off, he seemed like a perfectly swell guy. After a few weeks in Washington, suddenly he's one of them. Right? It doesn't make a difference if he has a D or an R or even an I after his name. You send him off, he once was from Illinois and now he's from Washington, D.C. What happened? Power got a hold of him and changed him. It happens. It happens. When I became presbyter over Chicago, relationships, long-standing relationships, shuck and jive kind of hey-hey kind of relationships, you know, in meetings, suddenly changed. Why? A title was attached. A title was attached. Ask a deacon if they weren't just regular folk until someone nominated them to be a deacon. And suddenly, things change. Why? Because power comes in and it corrupts. It may not corrupt our hearts. We can live a life without a corrupt heart, but it corrupts the relationship. It corrupts our ability to help people because they no longer want, they wonder, can I trust? Can I really share my heart? Can I dialogue with this person really honestly? Or am I going to be judged because of it? Sin reveals itself in the context of power. Richard Foster, in his book, The Power, Sex, and Money, writes this. He says, think of Adam and Eve in the garden, given every pleasure and every delight, everything necessary for a good life. Yet they wanted more. They grasped and they grabbed at a headlong rush to be like God, to know good and evil. The sin of the garden was the sin of power. We like to concentrate on the idea of temptation. Don't you know if you eat this fruit, you will be like God? Like God. That's better than I am already. Wow, it's not enough for me to walk around in paradise with this woman specifically created for me. Naked, I might add. That means something for some of the guys in here. Uninterrupted downtime in paradise. Sounds like a vacation to me. No, I want to be like God. Sin often reveals itself in the context of power. The presence of power in our life often destroys the relationships that we have, the dialogue that we have with people, the trust that people have in us. It shouldn't be that way, but it is that way because we're flawed people who get in contact with power. And so Jesus says the best thing to do is show your connection with power by yielding it, by surrendering it, by serving with it. Power, when it's corrupted by pride, becomes demonic. It's hard. Which one of us isn't affected? What police officer isn't affected or tainted by some other corrupt police officer who's taken a bribe or abusing his authority? Every police officer is tainted by that one guy. When a politician takes his oath to serve publicly and then begins to line his own pockets, what happens to our view of all politicians? It all becomes jaded. It all becomes limited to that. When a society becomes so jaded, as is ours, that it views all power as corrupt, then even the redeemed in that society, read the Church of Jesus Christ, those with a clear vision of power marked out before them in the person of Jesus, those of us like you and me, even we, yield the balance of power so as not to be tainted. We, the powerful people of God, recognize that power taints, and so we don't want to be corrupted. We don't want to be tainted with that. So we yield power and give it away for fear that we would either become like those tainted people or to demonstrate that we're not like them. But really, power is what we have. Like it or not. You say, I don't have power. I'm just a housewife. Really? You don't have power and influence with the people who live on either side of you, above you in your apartment complex, the people who you go to work with? You don't have power and influence in their lives? How about those little children that are running through the house? You don't have power and influence in their lives? You're fooling yourself. I don't have power, you say. I just go to work and come home. But by the very demonstration of how you live your life, you have power for influence into the lives of those that are around you. Man of God, you're leading your home. You're determining what is of value in your home. You say, well, my family just doesn't like prayer. Let me be honest. It's because you don't like prayer. You say, oh, no, it's not me. Yes, it is. You're the one who wears the pants. Well, I guess we all wear pants. But you know what I mean. Adam and Eve didn't wear pants. It's another story. See, we influence our home. We influence those that are around us. It's funny. I go out to eat with people who never pray over their food. And I say, can we just give thanks for this? And they go, sure. Why? Because though prayer isn't a habit for them, prayer is a habit for me. I've had people walk across the restaurant and say, hey, I saw you pray over your food. Oh, you caught me. When was the last time somebody caught you being a Christian? When was the last time your kids walked in and said, Mom, Dad, and opened the door and caught you at your, on your knees at your bedside crying out to God? See, we have power just in the way that we live our life. I know I want to see healings. I want to see people baptized in the Holy Spirit. I want to see the miracles and gifts of faith. I want to see all those things. But those aren't the only power that we have. We're looking for power to come from on high and invade us. But come and entertain us. Oh, we love to watch the healings. Yeah. Isn't it good? Spectator sport. Come invade us. Come invade us, God. Come invade me. Bring your power into my life. See, power in the world can corrupt us, but power in the world can change us too. When we become mature in the power of God, we learn how to handle that power. The way we do it is by not getting too connected to it. When I came out of Bible college, I knew everything. No, I'm not kidding. I knew everything. You could ask anybody who knew me then. I knew everything. I had an answer for everything that was happening in the world. I should have been king at that moment. Somehow that gift wasn't bestowed upon me. And so I just became a pastor. And I knew everything. And the longer I served, the more I recognized I don't know that much. I began to realize the things I thought I knew, I'm not so sure about. And some of the things that I knew, it doesn't make a difference that I know. No one's impressed. Though I myself am tremendously impressed. Why? Because we get enamored with what God has done in our life, and we think everyone should just hearken. We should be like, you know, just be able to speak like my grandfather. My grandfather never said a word. He lost his hearing because he worked in a factory back in the days before they demanded that you put hearing protection on. And so he couldn't hear diddly squat. You know, I mean, either diddly or squat. He couldn't hear either one of them when they came to visit. And so he would sit in the house and he wouldn't say anything. And I remember when my grandmother would come over and he would dial down his hearing aid so he didn't have to hear her either. He was a master. He'd say, yeah, well, yeah, how you doing? Yeah, well. And so he wouldn't say anything. But there were times when he had to say stuff. And we would be sitting in the living room and all of a sudden he would open his mouth. Him, who never says anything. He never said anything to anyone. And he would open his mouth and say, well, what I think. And everyone would stop as if, look, he speaks. No education. But everybody treated him like he was the smartest guy in the room. Sometimes as a Christian, all you got to do is shut up and people think you've got it all together. Yeah. Right? You just be quiet and people go, he's deep. No, he's just quiet. Isn't that true, though? Come on, you know, God. Yeah. Something deep is going on in there. No? Nobody's home. That's really the truth. You know, it's like, he's quiet because nothing's going on. But But Grandpa, he would not say anything. But then when he would speak, he would say something and everybody would stop and listen and hang on every word as if it was coming down from Mount Sinai etched in stone. And listen at the profundity of it. Wow. Okay, so back to the Cubs game. You know, it was amazing. It was amazing that he held that influence and that sway. He turned that whole family. We used to slide down the stairs on our butt. You know, it was a carpeted stairway. We were poor at our house. We didn't have carpeted stairways. Too hard to do that on wooden stairs, but they had carpeted stairways. So we would get up at the top and slide down. That would kill me now. That thought just came through my mind. I was like, wow, I'd be in the hospital, you know. But as a kid, I just would go, grunk, 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 and my aunts would do it too. Dunk, grunk, grunk, grunk. We would just be grunk, 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 grunk. It was like, how did he even live in the house? It had to sound, well, I guess he couldn't hear. He didn't know we were doing it. But he never had to say anything. All he had to say was, stop it. And everybody stopped. Sometimes mid-staircase. Grab the rails. Grandpa said, stop. He had that control. You see, we have sold ourselves short. If we allow the Spirit of God, the power of God to come into our life, simple acts of love, simple acts of sacrifice make huge, huge statements to people around us. Did the little boy in the video ever know that sister was willing to lay her life down for him out of love? Did he ever figure it out? Did he ever know? All those around completely taken by her willingness to die. You say, but it wasn't reality, but it was in her mind. When you give an act of love to someone, when you sacrifice your power, you lay yourself down and you say, I will demonstrate my power now. And rather than usurp some authority not given to you, you lay it down and you serve them. That speaks volumes. Some of us doubt whether real spiritual power is given to us. In a congregation this size, there's bound to be some of us who don't know if we have that power. If that's what you're thinking this morning, I pity you. Because you're missing the reality of the power of your life. God has already invested your life with enough power to change the world. You've sold yourself short. God has amazing stuff for us to do. At the end of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says, go. Not go to church. Not go to Bible study. He says, go into all the world. If we don't think we have power, then all we'll do is go to church. Pastor, are you saying that we shouldn't be going to church? I'm saying you shouldn't be going to church if you think that's what following Christ is. Because Jesus didn't say go to church. He said go into the world. We're supposed to come in here, quite frankly, exhausted. That's my vision of the church. Some people think we should come in joyfully, singing, and perhaps there's some of that in there too, but I think basically Sunday morning should be us dragging our bones out of bed, coming into the presence of the Lord, saying, Lord, I've spent myself in loving this one, in helping this one, in giving to that one. And now, Lord, come refuel me. Come top off the tank, Lord, so I can go out into the world and do it again. Refuel my spirit, God. Give me enough power to be able to serve again. Some people listen to this message maybe and they have been abused by spiritual authority or spiritual power. Let me say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for every person that's ever taken advantage of you in the name of Jesus. But can I speak plainly this morning? When you don't walk in the power that God has given you, you invite spiritual abuse. I'm not trying to victimize a victim. I'm just telling you the truth. When you don't walk in the power that God has given you, then you invite someone else to come in and usurp the power over your life. Some of us hear this message and we go, wow, cool, we're powerful. They always knew they were powerful. They always secretly suspected they were powerful. Jesus tells us how to handle that power. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served. Even the Son of Man, the most powerful man on the face of the earth, even the Son of Man who had all the gifts of the Spirit flowing through him did not come to be served. Even the Son of Man who walked on water, who spoke worlds into existence, who created new eyeballs with his spittle and dirt, even the Son of Man, with all his power, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Father, this morning we come before you and recognize, Lord, that I am in the middle of a bunch of powerful people, Lord. They can change their world. They can change the world around us, Lord, and make it better for the next generation. They can change the direction of this generation. They have influence and power. They have these creative juices that can reflect your glory. Lord, may we use it to serve you. May we banish our pride and our ego and serve you. May we lay down our power. May we mature it to service. I thank you so much, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that you have challenged us, Lord, to live a life of following Jesus that involves more than just being in these walls. To the poor, to the needy, to the rich and to the wealthy, those who are broken in spirit, may we find them, Lord. Will you put the hound of heaven in our heart, Lord God, to find those that are hungry and thirsty for righteousness? May we lay our lives down, Lord God, to see healing and miracles and wonders. May we serve with all of our hearts. While your head is bowed this morning, let me ask you a question that only you and God can answer. Do you have a problem with submission? I'm asking because I have a problem with that sometimes. Do you have a problem serving or taking orders? See, only you and God know that. But I suspect that in the light of this message that the Holy Spirit might be dealing with that a little bit in your heart. Submission to God is the beginning place of not just salvation, but of spiritual use, spiritual usefulness. He calls us sons. He calls us friends. But it's funny that the apostle wrote nearly every epistle and called himself a slave, a servant of God. The privilege of sonship, the privilege of friendship with God. It's amazing. But we are servants. Servants of the Most High God. Maybe God is speaking to your heart this morning and he's questioning why you would have your hand to the plow and then you would look over your shoulder back where you came from. Maybe God is examining your life. Put your hand to the plow. Serve. Give yourself. But no one sees. The church isn't thankful. No one recognizes it. Serve as unto him. Serve the Lord. And might I add, serve with gladness. God help us. God help us. I feel like we should have an altar call this morning for people who need an attitude adjustment. Sometimes you go to the chiropractor to have your back adjusted. A couple snaps and a couple twists and everything's back in order. This morning maybe you're serving with a bad attitude or maybe you're not serving at all because of your attitude. I invite you as an act of repentance to come forward and ask God to heal your heart. There's no need for us to be embarrassed. Lift your hands. Let's believe God for healing in our hearts. Lord, we've listened to the lies of the enemy, and he said it's a thankless thing. But Lord, we know that our labors do not go unnoticed by you. Someone has said there's no reward in it. But Lord, you said that you are coming and your reward is with you. We've done it sometimes, Lord, to have our lives recognized and validated, our egos stroked. But Lord, we lift our eyes to you. Forgive us for all those things, Lord, and the myriads of other things, Lord God, that have infected us, Lord, and have hindered our attitude of service to you, Lord. We could say we're sorry from our seat, Lord, but we're here to say more than we're sorry, Lord. We're here to say, Lord, use me. Use me. Use me not just to heal the sick and not just to open blind eyes, Lord. Use me to tie a 4-year-old's shoe and kiss a little child on the head. Use me, Lord, in the things that matter to people. Use me, Lord, so people will remember your name, not mine. May I not be afraid to get dirty or to grovel. May I give myself to you as a servant. Here's my heart, Lord. Help me with my attitude, Lord. Help me to serve. So fill me with your love, Lord God, that it's teeming over. If you have to make me an emotional mess, Lord, a blubbering fool, Lord God, if you need to break me down while I'm driving, Lord God, so I weep, show me your love, Lord, and let me love those around me with that same love, not some watered-down, Americanized, 21st century kind of love, Lord. Give me an impactful love.
transforming love. So I lift these hands before you, Lord, and say, Lord, use them. And I give you my heart and my soul and my mind and my strength. And I pray, Father, that you would work this in me, Father God. Knead this into my spirit, Lord God. Pound it down into me, Lord God, until I kind of lose myself. And until I kind of lose my inebriation with my power and my identity, Lord, made me lose all that, Lord God, and just say, it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me.